Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
To remain in fellowship doing this, even in times of trouble or suffering. That's the summary of chapter 1. You want me to read that again? Shall I try again? You get a bit of a smile on your faces, get a bit of life here. Have you had a rough weekend? Okay. Because of Jesus, sorry, I do at least amuse myself if nobody else. Because of Jesus, who is both Christ and Lord, it is possible to preach the gospel in unity and to be joyous and loving and filled with grace and gratitude and to remain in fellowship while doing that, even in times of trouble or suffering. So I'm going to look at one theme taken out from that this morning, and you would think, well, obviously that's Jesus because Jesus is mentioned 20 times. But we're holding Jesus over until next week when we get to chapter 2, which is that great Christ hymn, which is all about Jesus, his relationship to the Father, and our relationship to him. So I'm holding off on that, and we're moving with a secondary theme this morning, which is joy. And I want to speak about joy with particular emphasis on that which robs us of joy. The joy stealers in our lives. There's one overarching theme in Philippians is unity. And then under that theme of unity, there are three sub-themes, three words that are repeated throughout the book: joy, Jesus, and mind. And the unity is actually seen in the joy in our location in Christ and in the renewing of our minds. So those three themes are what unity comes by: joy, Jesus, and mind. And of course, as a community collectively, we want to be joyous. And I think that's most easily recognized in communal church gatherings like these. We're moving again, I felt this morning, to being able to praise God. We've come out of a time of mourning, out of a time of lament, and that is valid. Lament is valid. I'm going to talk about that. But we're beginning again to be able to praise God. And in this space and in this place, we can feel that. We enter intimacy easily enough, but sometimes, particularly following a season like the one we've been in, we struggle to enter celebration. And there is a real place for celebration. Sometimes the only weapons we have are praise and worship. If spiritual warfare is seen in taking up the opposite spirit from the one that plagues you, then putting on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness is a valid spiritual pursuit. We need to put on again the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I remember in 2006, my eldest daughter Marie was in grade 11. And she came to me and said, we were in Cape Town at the time. She said, "Dad, next year I'm in grade 12. I'm going to be out of the loop. Why don't you and I go and audition for Gilbert and Sullivan's, Gondoliers. And let's see if we can get in. It's a sort of an Amdram society in Cape Town, and they play at all the theaters and what have you. It's about as good as Amdram gets. It's kind of like here what happens in Yellowknife, right?" So I went, "Yeah, okay, let's do it." So we went off and we auditioned, and I got in the chorus and she got in as lead dancer. I won't tell you what the director said about my dancing, but she got in as lead dancer. He said, "Where on earth did your daughter get her dancing genes from? Because clearly they're not from you." But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And that particular year, the Gilbert and Sullivan Society of Cape Town was going to go to Buxton in England, to the Gilbert and Sullivan Society in England, where they have an annual festival. And the Pommies, of course, all know the words of Gilbert and Sullivan, so they sing along and it's great fun. Cut a very long story short, we applied for visas, and the British consulate in Pretoria, which is 2,000 kilometers from Cape Town, lost Marie's passport. And we had 3 days before we were flying. And I went, "What are we going to do?" I phoned the British consulate. Mine had come back. Hers hadn't come back. They said, "There's no sign of it." And she said to me, "Daddy, We need to praise our way out of this. And we stuck a CD, in those days it was still a CD, I was absolutely petrified. And we just praised and worshipped. And I got a call from the British consulate to say that they'd found her passport, which had dropped behind a photocopier. And they were getting it down to us the following day. We got that passport with an hour and a half to spare before we flew out of the country. Now, it might not seem like a very urgent thing to you, but I knew that if I didn't get her out of this country, there was a strong possibility I might be killed in my sleep. She was at the time 16 years of age. Maybe that kind of helps you to just get your heads around that. Sometimes the only weapons we have are praise and worship. What are the things that rob us of joy? Here we're dealing with Paul, who's under house arrest in prison during the reign of Nero. Paul ultimately loses his head and his life under the reign of Nero some years later. But here in prison, he is filled with joy. Let's talk a little bit about prison in the ancient Near East. Prison wasn't a place that you went to in order to be punished. Prison was a place that you went to in order to await your trial. When the trial came about, the magistrate or the judge would then declare the punishment. Either he would set you free, you would be found innocent, or he would then prescribe what the punishment was. But the punishment was never further jail time. You weren't punished by going to jail. That was just a space where you were awaiting trial. So he might prescribe beheading or crucifixion or freedom or 40 lashes with a cat. The cat would eventually, well, you would come right, but the cat would eventually would be right off its milk, right? That was a joke. Oh, goodness, anyway. So a magistrate wouldn't sentence you to 5 years in prison. So here the text says that Paul was in the palace. That is literally the praetorium. The Latin term praetorium was originally ascribed to a general's tent in an army encampment, in a Roman encampment. But eventually the term praetorium identified the residence of the governor of a city where there might well be a prison for awaiting trialists. The term also identified the camp of the Praetorian Guard, which was stationed in Rome and has led many to assume that the letter must have been written from Rome, but that need not be so because Praetorium eventually became a word that was ascribed to any civic building, kind of like what's the big one here? The Canadian, Canada immigration, that one in town. Canada, what Canada? Service Canada. It was like that. That was a praetorium. Any civic building was a praetorium. In any event, Paul is in prison in the governor's palace. So how is it that the dude sitting in prison in the governor's palace in not the greatest conditions can enjoy such an incredibly joyous spirit? What is the secret to his joy? Because I don't want to talk about Paul's conditions, but when I talked to Padre Jim Lin, and I said to him, Jim, what are the prison conditions like here in Yellowknife? And he says to me, well, how do you like your hotels, 4-star or 5? I said, I'll take 5, thank you, right? That's not the kind of condition Paul's being kept in here. But there is something that allows him to remain joyous, and I think the secret is in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was content because Jesus Christ for him is central. Whenever Jesus is the central and focal point of our lives, he gives us new focus, helping us overcome 3 of our most prevalent joy stealers. Paul isn't world-denying. I hope you see that here. He affirms and lives with great joy the life that God has given him, but he knows that ultimately, beyond this temporal life, he will be even better off than he is now. Here are our joy stealers. They're 3. Circumstances, people. I mean, I'd be a lot happier if it weren't for all of you. And stuff. You're getting there. Circumstances, people, and stuff. Those are the 3 joy stealers. And we live in an era that is seriously deficient in its joy, not in its pursuit of happiness, which is different. Happiness comes and goes, but deficient in joy. All of our dosh and all of our obsession with stuff and things and all of our obsession with technology has not produced joy. In fact, I don't think it's produced much of a civilization either. And I know I've said this before, and some of you will disagree with me, and that's fine. But I think that the Western world is busy producing one of the shallowest and most fearful civilizations ever. We measure our worth by the abundance of our stuff. We lock ourselves away at night because of our fears. And now we even lock ourselves away by day because of our fears. We are, as a generalization, a people who are in bondage to fear and anxiety. The levels of anxiety in society as normative, I don't think have ever been consistently as high as they are now, outside of wartime perhaps. Many of us, no judgment, many of us are on medication. For anxiety, we are anxious about crime, about provision, about sickness, about government, about nuclear war, about elections, about power cuts, about our children, about our future, about our security, about our whatever. You name it, we are anxious about it. So happiness, which fluctuates, we have on occasion, but joy and the depth of its substance, which is there whether we are happy or unhappy, is absent. And even in the Christian life, it's absent. And when joy is absent in the Christian life, it is because we have lost the centrality of the simplicity of the One, Jesus. Jesus. I made the claim earlier that there are three predominant joy stealers. Let's look at them in more detail. Let's start with people. That sounds dreadful. It sounds like I'm telling you, you must avoid people, right? But people can rob us of our joy. I don't think it's about avoiding people, but it might be that it is to do with avoiding certain people. I'll name them for you. No, I won't name them for you. You know, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we have something of a messianic complex in which we think that we can and we must and we're obliged to help everyone. That's not true. That's not true at all. There are certain relationships that you need to assess and discern whether, in fact, you are being helpful to that person in any way and whether your helping them is not robbing you of your joy. When we are, as Jesus follows, we are people helpers, right? We have to do that within appropriate boundaries so that we don't allow our joy to be stolen from us. I had to learn that. There was a season in my life where our home was open territory for anyone. 12 o'clock at night, 11 people would bang on the garage door. I'd open and they were in crisis. And eventually I went, whoa, Lord, I'm starting to resent the people I'm helping. We have to have boundaries in place so that we do not allow our joy to be stolen from us. In the lives that we live for Jesus and his kingdom, we need to look after our souls. How goes it with your soul? That's the old question. How goes it, Eddie, with your soul? How is your soul? Cura animarum, caring for the human soul. I want to give you the permission this morning to break off toxic relationships in your life. And somebody here this morning needed to hear that. And if that's you, you need to pray with me afterwards. I want to give you permission to break off toxic relationships. That is a word to someone here this morning. Please come and pray with me after this service. You know that relationship that you've been feeding into for 15 years and nothing has changed? The one, you know that one, you know the one I'm talking about, right? Break it off. You're not helping that person and you're not helping yourself. It's going nowhere and it's not your responsibility to get that person into the kingdom, nor is it your responsibility to get that person living the kingdom life if they're already in it, nor is it your responsibility to get that person out of dysfunction or out of addiction or whatever the issue is. It is not your responsibility. It makes me think of Anita when she was in Germany on her way back here and she had bronchial pneumonia. And she was with her brother and our sister-in-law in Germany, and she went to a doctor. And she said to the doctor, "Do you think I will be able to fly back to Canada on Thursday?" And he said to her, "I don't know. I am not Jesus." You are not Jesus. All right? We had a nickname for him, which I won't tell you about. But I want to give you permission to do that. I remember years ago, when I was in my early 30s, so that is years ago, I had the most wonderful job. I was general manager for a logistics company, big company in South Africa, listed company called Imperial. And a part of my job, please hear this, was to play golf twice a week on company time and company money. I brought myself down from a 16 handicap to a 5 handicap in a year. It was wonderful. And the swing has remained with me ever since. And what happened as a result of that season was I made friendships that carried on beyond the business world, and there was a four-ball that I was regularly a part of. But I was the only Christian in the four-ball. And after 4 or 5 years, I realized, hey, however I behave on this course, or whatever I do on this course with these three dudes, is not changing anything. We're not close mates. And there was a day where I said to them, "Guys, it's been great, thanks, I'm out." And I checked out, because it was going nowhere. I've got no idea where any of them are anymore. But I checked out because it was going nowhere. Now, please, I don't want you to go around this week telling everybody where to get off. I know it's going to be tempting. And that's not what this is about. And then you're going to say, "My pastor told you or told me to tell you where to get off," right? Don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationships that are toxic and you know you need to get away from. Do it. Get away from them. That's people. Then circumstances. Sometimes when the things that we don't pray about or we do pray about don't come about, it's because we're repeating the same actions in our lives and expecting a different result. The keys of the kingdom are given to us. Please hear that. We have the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the church with a big C. Healing, whatever it is, Jesus gave those keys to us. Sometimes, though, we need to change our circumstances or the breakthrough that we're seeking will not come. You know that repeating the same action over and over and expecting a different result is a sign of insanity. Don't do it. Change your circumstances. Sometimes we're like loonies. We do the same thing over and over and we expect the results to change and then we go, "Oh God, why aren't you changing this for me?" That's circumstances. And then thirdly, the big one is stuff. Stuff or clutter, Betty, clutter, stuff. That's the third joy stealer. What do I mean by stuff? Well, I mean stuff. The stuff in our lives, or the sin, that little old word that we don't like, the sin in our lives that keeps us from knowing the full joy of Jesus. Now, I need to say this to you. The sin in your life, the private sin in your life, is not going to keep you from salvation, but it is going to keep you from fullness of relationship. Our private sin can be and is a barrier to joy. Joy. There are two kinds of sin. There's the sin that crouches at the door, waiting to devour each one of us individually. That is private sin. Yours is different from mine. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. Private sin crouches at the door, waiting to devour any of us. Then there is the second kind of sin, and that is systemic sin. Systemic sin is the kind of sin that has infiltrated society and plays itself out in systems and structures like banking and law and health and education and so on and so on. Those are different kinds of sin. The best way to overcome the sin that crouches at the door is to ignore it. Just ignore it. Ask God to guide you into obedience, into whatever it is that He has for you to do. In other words, find your purpose. And once you found your purpose and you are living positively for the kingdom, you will still sin on occasion, to be sure, but your life will not revolve around sin avoidance or sin management. We're not into sin avoidance or sin management. You're into living freely the kingdom life That is the way of the kingdom. The kingdom life follows Jesus abundantly, freely, knowing full well that when I do stumble along the way, he's got me covered. Be free. Live the life that Jesus has given you, and sin will take care of itself. There's a kind of life that does not live. It doesn't live. It just avoids sin. Do not touch. Do not smell. Do not think. Do not feel. Do not smoke, do not drink, do not spit, do not chew, and certainly do not go with girls who do. That is not the kingdom life. That is not the abundant life. Be free. When you stumble, he will cover you. Ignore the sin that crouches at the door. Because when you give it attention, it will nail you daily. Yeah. So, Paul and suffering. Because right here from chapter 1, it's apparent that Paul knew worse trial than most of us know or will know. And his reward for serving Jesus is this dirty prison cell, probably in Ephesus. Now, I want to give you another piece of permission. We know that it is not unscriptural to gripe and to moan. It is not. Lament is a lost form of worship. You cannot get to authentic praise unless you lament and grieve and mourn and wail your losses. We are not into denialism here. If you need to grieve and lament, the psalmists do it, Jeremiah did it, Job did it, Lamentations is a book dedicated to it. I've certainly done more than my fair share of it recently. But the outcome of lament is that ultimately it moves us to praise. We don't remain in lament. For those of you married, you kind of remember that ancient guy who married you. He had sort of dirty robes that needed as if they looked as if they needed a wash. You know, I always wondered about that when I was an Anglican. These dudes never wash their robes. But anyway, that ancient guy in the clerical robes that needed a good wash, when he married you and he said, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, for better or for worse, you remember that? You weren't thinking poorer, sicker and worse, were you? You were thinking richer, healthier and better. That suits me fine. He never said for fatter or for thinner. So our pursuit this morning is to discover the kind of genuine and lasting joy that allows us to be joyful in all circumstances, because that takes a special kind of power that comes from above, anuthen. It comes from above and it is poured out on us. Paul's word to the Philippians and to us here is his personal testimony. It's a testimony that essentially says, Christian joy knows real love, which produces a Christian lifestyle that is easy to recognize and is contagious. You meant to be contagious in the pandemic. Contagious. So what are the marks of a genuine Christian life where Jesus is central and is the focus and where great joy is produced? Because there is also an inauthentic joy that forces what's not real to the forefront by not allowing lament. Be aware and be wary of that expression. That is not authentic. If you're grieving, then grieve. Grieve, mourn and wail until it's done. So here are some of the signs of an authentic Christian lifestyle marked by joy. Love for everyone. And everyone means everyone. Everyone. Everyone, but a special partiality for God's people. Love for everyone with a special partiality for God's people. In other words, the gathered worshiping community, and beyond the gathered worshiping community you happen to be a part of, also Christians in general. But everyone, and especially those who share a love of Jesus. I mean, when you're sitting in a business meeting and it's your first business meeting and you discover that the dude sitting opposite you at the table that you're negotiating with is a Christian, what happens? You're overjoyed, right? Oh, wait, I'm dealing with a brother or a sister here. We're overjoyed. There's a partiality to those who love Jesus like we do. In the text, Paul puts it this way: God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. That's a partiality for the people of Jesus. When you have a close relationship with Jesus, it follows that you will want to have close relationships with others who also love Jesus. There is a special bond between Jesus and his church. It's not that he doesn't love everyone. He does love everyone. But there is a special bond between Jesus and his church. In the same way, another mark of genuine Christian lifestyle that produces immense joy will be the growth of prayer for God's people. That unity from verse 27. A prayer for God's people. Paul puts it like this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In the past 2 years, we have lost something of our communal desire and expression of prayer together. No judgment. I've lost some of that too. We need to become here again a praying people. I hold that out. Lord, would you pour out the spirit of prayer on us? There are groups. There are various intercession groups at the moment that are happening. There are small groups where people are praying, Bible studies, groups in people's homes where people are praying. And although there's an intercession group, I want to say to you that prayer does not belong to anyone. Prayer belongs to everyone. You know, you get into certain churches and there's like this heavy intercession group and they're... We kind of guide and steer the prayer over here. We're not doing that over here, right? We have an intercession group. I'm very grateful for them. But prayer belongs to everyone. Prayer is not controlled by anyone and is not lorded over by anyone. Prayer belongs to everyone. If you want to create a space to pray, let me know. We have, That's fine. So Paul also speaks here of preaching the gospel. We need to pray that God will give us, when we pray, a heart again for the lost, without deciding who is in and who is out. I'm not doing that. We're not doing that. Vineyard is a centered set. We move towards Jesus. And everybody who comes through that door we accept is here because they want to move towards Jesus. We are not making the call in terms of who is in and who is out. And who is properly saved and who is not. I don't know where we get off doing stuff like that. But we are going to pray that God gives us again a heart for the lost. We will be the hands and feet and voices of Jesus to our friends and our family who don't necessarily know the love of a Savior. Because as I said earlier, the keys of the kingdom have been entrusted to the church. And Paul is very clear that it is for the sake of the gospel that he is in chains. Now, some of you already do that. I'm amazed, for example, at how often I hear of someone in the church ministering to a family who don't know the Lord during a time of bereavement, perhaps. It's that type of thing that we're asking the Spirit again to develop in us. And our joy in those situations will be contagious to others who do not yet know of the great love of a Savior. So another mark of genuine Christian life that will produce immense joy is that believers will know how, with knowledge, sensitivity, and insight, how to bring someone to faith, how to bring someone to Jesus. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to bear witness. There is a difference. Evangelists have a very particular gift, but all of us are called to bear witness. The final mark of genuine Christian life that we can pick up from Philippians, and another thing that will produce boundless joy even in times of trial and suffering, is that practice of praising God that I mentioned earlier, to the glory and praise of God, verse 11. When your and my concluding chapter closes on earth, we will praise and worship God forever. That doesn't mean you're going to be standing like this forever, because that would get tiring. It means that in everything that you do, it will be a praise of God. Just like it's meant to be in this life, when you're at work, when you're making furniture, when you're plastering a wall. When you're doing whatever you're doing it in praise and worship of God. That is what praise does. It transforms us to joy even when we're dissatisfied, even when we're unhappy, even when we're sad, we can still have the undergirding depth of joy. We can be joyous during all of those things. And hear this, it also moves God to change our circumstances. Praise sometimes moves God to change our circumstances. I know that so often in the morning when I wake up and I go, Lord, I don't feel like praising you right now. I just don't feel like it. I'd rather put on Crosby, Stills, and Nash or the Eagles, right? That's kind of my bent. And I go, I'll put in the worship music. It's when I have my most significant times with him. Because that is the sacrifice of praise when you don't feel like it and you still do it. And God comes into that space. And I've seen that time and again. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years. His mind, his wit, and his work earned him the unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. At one point in his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of a career by saying, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen that I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Lord, forgive us when we have held out a joyless, puritanical view of who we are in Christ. Forgive us, Jesus. Restore our joy to us. Make us contagious. Live freely. And sin will look after itself. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And then we're going to sing together in worship. And after that's done, I will close the service with a benediction and we'll go into a time of ministry where we're going to minister to one another. So as we're asking God to kind of rekindle prayer here again, do think about whether you want to pray for someone or you want to receive prayer, perhaps to receive joy this morning. There you go. There's the first joyous noise that we had. So let's do that together. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.